2, please, Acts chapter 22. I've never had the experience, praise the Lord, of being arrested. I had a youth man in Maryland who bought a car, and the license plates on the car were expired, and I told him, I said, you need to take care of that. And then he didn't take care of it, and didn't take care of it, and didn't take care of it. And on a Friday afternoon, I get a phone call, and he said, Pastor, the police have stopped me, and they're taking me to jail. I'm under arrest. You want to hear the sad story? Underneath the expired plates on his car that he had bought out of state about a month earlier, there were good license plates. He just never did take them off to find out. And so they took him down, and they did not put him in jail, as I recall. I think they wound up giving him a citation and letting him come home. But you've seen enough television and have a good idea what it would be like to be under arrest. You lose control. You do not have an ability to go where you want. You do not have the ability to do what you want. You are retained and kept in a situation that you probably don't like, and they might keep you there for quite a while sometimes. I used to go into the prisons in Utah as a prison ministry. I've been in prison. They let me out. Amen. And every week, spent 2 hours with the Utah State Prison every week for quite some time, and those fellas couldn't leave. When I left, they had to stay. When I left, they had to go back to a cell. I visited the Salt Lake City Jail. I'm not going to ask. When I ask, I've been in jail, they let me out of there too. So I won't say, have you ever been in jail, but have you ever visited a jail? Anybody ever visited a jail? Scary, isn't it? I remember the first time I went to the Salt Lake City Jail to visit somebody, I walked up to the desk and I said, kind of meekly, I'm here to visit so-and-so. And the person behind the desk threw a fit. You know you're not supposed to be here except the top of the hour. And it was like 20 after or something. And, I'm sorry. I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, they said, you're a pastor? Go through that door. And no problem. I showed them my credentials, and so I walked through this door, and behind me the door shuts. And I'm in a room about the size of an elevator, and all the doors are shut. Oh, this is not good. And then the doors in front of me opened up. And a voice said, walk down the hall. Walk down the hall. And in front of me, some more doors opened up. And the person I wanted to visit was back there in another room. I got to talk to them. And I led a fellow to Christ in the jail one time in Salt Lake City. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't want to be there under the wrong circumstances. It's okay to go there and witness to somebody. But it sure feels good to get to leave, doesn't it? Well, I have some news for you. You're under arrest. What do you mean, Pastor? We're going to see what that means. Looking at how Paul is under arrest, and I don't want to let the cat out of the bag too quick. I want to keep you in a little suspense here, all right? But let's see what that means in Paul's life, and let's stretch our legs and stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. I'm going to read Acts chapter 22, verses 22 through 30, and have a word of prayer. Now, you remember, Paul has been explaining himself to the Jews, if you weren't here last week, and he got down to verse 21, and when he said that God promised to send him to the Gentiles, they had heard too much. That was all they wanted to, that's all they wanted to hear. And so in verse 22, the Bible says, Acts 22, 22, they gave him audience unto this word, and the word was Gentiles, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, and the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And by the way, he knew the answer to that question was no. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. And then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free born." Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, and he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for us, allowing us to be in your house. God, help us to be thankful for that. It's a joy to be amongst your people, to sing and to hear the word of God and to spend a few moments recalling how good you are to us and talking about it and thinking about it and enjoying it. And I know some folks here have some heaviness in their hearts for various matters, and we're heavy over the situation with Mrs. Spencer, our teacher, who has had a brain tumor removed and has to undergo much treatment to be helped in that regard. But Father, tonight, in spite of whatever obstacles and trials and burdens we have in our heart, we also have peace and joy. Peace because we know we have eternal life, and joy because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and loves us and lives with us and forgives us, and it continually deals with our hearts and speaks to us and guides us, and we just thank you for that. I do pray that you'd bless us tonight as we open this passage and see some things about Paul and understand how being under arrest applies to us in some regard. And I pray that you'd be with folks that can't be here tonight and care for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I love the little metaphors in the Bible, and they sneak around, and the little pictures that you see. And there's a picture here. Now, you can tell what happened if you listen to what I was reading a while ago, and you may have heard this before, but Paul, what they were about to do is they were about to beat him. But he was a Roman citizen, and he had certain rights, and one of his rights was not to be beaten unless they had proved a case against him. They couldn't just beat him because he was a citizen. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you didn't have those rights, but he did, and he knew he did. And so when they began to pursue this course of scourging that they were about to pursue on him, he says, "Hey, wait a minute, can you do this?" And they can't do that, and they know it. And they would have been in trouble if they had done it. And so it's interesting. The chief captain comes to him in verse 27 and says, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" You said that a while ago, but are you a Roman? He said, "Yeah. Yeah, I'm a Roman. I have those rights. I'm a Roman citizen." And the captain answered. He says, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." In other words, the captain was also a Roman, but he had to pay for his citizenship. And Paul says to him, he says, "I was free born." In other words, I was born a Roman citizen. Now, I see a little metaphor here, and it's not a strong one, but it certainly is true. We are citizens of heaven. And we did not obtain that by our great price that we paid, but Christ paid a great price. And because of that, we have certain rights. I used to deal with attorneys an awful lot when I was in Maryland, and mostly on litigation, civil issues, money things, and contract things. And then sadly, I'd go to court when folks got divorced several times. I've told you the saddest thing I've ever heard is a judge decreeing a marriage to be, void. And it's just a sad thing to hear. But I knew quite a few attorneys over there, and one of them somewhere along the way gave me a card, and either I found it in the courthouse or something. It was a little card, and it said, "Now, if you're ever arrested by the police, here are your rights, and here's some things that you can do." It kind of offended me a little bit because it acted like the police were always out to get you. They're not. The police are there to protect you. I know that not all of them are good, but I've known a lot of good ones. And this little card said, "Here are your rights, and if you get arrested, you need to do this, and you can do that," and, that sort of thing. As citizens of heaven, we have certain rights. But as citizens of heaven, we have given up some rights. And that's what I mean when I say we're under arrest, and I'll show you what that is. But let's look at how it applies in Paul, and then we'll come back and apply it to us a little bit. First of all, you understand when you're under arrest, you lose some things. There's four of them I'm going to show you tonight. The first one in verse 22 and 23, he has been, you remember, Paul's heart's desire was that Israel would be saved. And now he has had the opportunity to stand up and speak to them. We saw that message last time, and he's spoken to them and he's told them from his heart what he hoped would win them. Instead of winning them, it angered them, and they said, "Oh, away with such a fellow." In verse 22, as they say, "He is not fit that he should live." And then they threw a fit. They cried out, and they threw dust in the air, and just made a scene. And you understand something? Paul was none of the things that they assumed him to be. They assumed him to be an enemy. And he was not an enemy. He loved these people. He was willing to come back to Jerusalem, hearing again and again that he was going to be bound when he got there because of his arrival there. And he still was willing to come. He wanted to see these folks saved, but he's falsely accused by them. And I try to explain it in a better way, but let me use the word to get it out because it's just important. His reputation, because he identified with Christ, his reputation was changed. The way people saw him was changed. If you were arrested, and I don't ask the question, have you ever been arrested? Because it's embarrassing, isn't it? Especially if you were guilty. But even to be arrested and not be guilty, like my youth pastor that had the wrong license plates on his car and turned out he didn't do anything. He just forgot to take the old ones off. But if you've been arrested, it's embarrassing. It's a blotch or it's a blemish on your reputation to have that event in your life. And folks, when you and I got saved, our reputation no longer belongs just to us. Now our reputation is that we associate with Jesus Christ. And in our circles, that's a good thing. But in the world, it's not a good thing. I don't know if you heard what happened. I think it was in England, if I recall correctly, that maybe it was here. I can't remember. But I remember that somebody had gone into an establishment that catered to homosexuals and killed a bunch of people. And that's wrong. Amen? That's not the way God intended for things to be done. And murder's murder. Doesn't matter who you kill. And those folks need to get saved, not get murdered. And they're not to be an object of hate. They're to be an object of prayer. And so anyway, this fellow went in and shot a bunch of them. And then a couple of days later, some people defaced a church. I guess it was a ministry, actually, of some sort. Probably not even a Christian ministry of the kind that we might identify with. But at any rate, the thought was that Christians hate those people. And since this is a Christian ministry, they're guilty of these people being killed. And so our reputation is lost, if you will, if we truly are children of God, if we identify with him and we live for him and we tell people about him. Your reputation isn't yours anymore. Now it's his. And again, that's a good thing if you're in our circle, but in the world, you're going to have tribulation, the Bible says. So they're saying this fellow's not fit to live. I can say this to you, and you'd agree with me, of all the people fit to live, Paul's one of them. And oh, that we could live like Paul lived. And oh, that we could accomplish the things and be close to Christ like he was. He certainly is fit to live. In fact, I'll tell you how fit to live he is. He is so fit to live that Jesus saved him to live for all eternity. And he is fit to live. But these folks say, nope, this fellow's not even, we don't even want him around. Away with such a fellow. It impugns his reputation. When you and I got saved, just like a man who is arrested, our reputation is now called into question by the world. There's something different about us, isn't there? And that's good. People ought to see that. It goes back to this morning's message. If we honestly are different, people that we work with or people that we associate with or our family members or whatever ought to see us, and they should know we're different. If nothing else, just because of the fact that we talk different, we go to church, we do and don't do certain things, we allow and don't allow certain things, and our reputation is now different because of our association with Christ. So he lost his reputation. The second thing he lost, if you look at verse 24 and 25, It says, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle. And the reason they're doing that is, if you can picture this now, there are, apparently are some doors there. And this very unhappy Jewish crowd throwing dust in the air and screaming and accusing Paul falsely. And they're very, very violent. And so the soldiers take Paul and bring him into the castle and close the door. And folks, from this point forward, Paul is not any longer in control of his location. In other words, where he is from this point on is not determined by him, it's determined by the Romans. They're going to incarcerate him for a while. They're going to send him to a judge, and there's going to be some false accusations made against him. And then he's going to appeal to Caesar. He's a Roman citizen. He can do that. And because of that, they're going to put him on a ship and send him to Rome to meet Caesar. And he's going to spend a lot of time in, a lot of things are going to happen. He's going to spend time in jail. But his destiny, that's the wrong word, his location, where he is, his control of where he goes and what he does is lost. Now let me ask you a question. As Christians, shouldn't we relinquish control to the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, shouldn't we be where he wants us to be instead of where we want to be? Shouldn't we do what he wants us to do instead of what we want to do? And I'll speak plainly, sometimes that can hurt. There's some times that we would want to be a certain place, doing a certain thing perhaps. Not that it's wrong, just something we'd like to do. And God says, no, I don't want you there, I want you over here. When we were in Texas and God called me into the ministry, I had a pretty good idea. He wanted me to go back to Salt Lake City. And we had left Salt Lake City with the idea of moving to Texas and being closer to family. And we enjoyed living in Texas more than Utah, I might be able to say, in some ways at least. And I was born near Texas. I've lived in Texas a lot. I kind of like Texas. And going back to Utah wasn't my first plan, but it was God's plan. And then when we left Utah, Maryland? Really? And what was funny was the very first few churches that I talked to that were seriously considering me, one was in Pennsylvania, one was in New Jersey. Thank you, Lord, for not taking me to New Jersey. That would have been a rough one. And then one was in Maryland. And just right away, I'm thinking East Coast. A church in Colorado, I think it was, showed a little interest. And I thought, oh, praise the Lord, something out west. I like the west. Don't you like the west? I mean, I enjoy living out here. And Maryland? Well, we had a good time in Maryland. We were there for about 15 years, and we enjoyed living there. But I had never picked Maryland. I was really happy there in Salt Lake City. I had a ministry there and a good church there. And I had a side job that was paying me really well. And we had a nice house, and we were just comfortable there. And God says, nope, time to go to Maryland. And in Utah, suddenly Utah is no more. I wouldn't have chose that, but God did. Has God ever moved you? He will. And when he does move you, that's okay. You're no longer in control of where you go. Now he's in control. If you're getting the general idea here, we're not relinquishing control to a legal authority that's going to enforce a law. We relinquish control to the one that died for our sins. That's a good kind of control to have. I sincerely loved programming computers. Oh, I enjoyed that. And people would come to me with their problem. It'd be a complicated thing, and I'd look at it and I'd think, I know how to get a computer to solve your problem and make your job easy and let you get more work done in less time and do it better. And I'd go off and I'd spend a few days or weeks writing some stuff and take it back to them. I'd show it to them and they'd say, wow, this is just what I needed. And they would use it and tell me how good I was. And I was just doing what God gave me the ability to do. And when I went into the ministry, I had to give that up. And to this day, I miss it. But that's okay. Jesus says it's time to do something else. So we give it up. Amen? So, you know, you may think, well, I'd rather be doing this or doing that. Paul would rather not be going to jail and then going to Rome and then all the rest. He'd like to be talking to the Jews or starting churches or visiting these churches or whatever. But he's under arrest. He doesn't have control of his location anymore. There's a third thing. A little kind of similar to this one, but keep on reading. In verse 26, he is a citizen of Rome. His rights are dictated by Rome. His protection is from Rome, and it's also his obligation is to Rome. His citizenship was free to him in verse 28, but it cost a great deal if you think about what really had to be done. And he was under the protection of someone that was more powerful. In other words, in verse 29, when they examined him, they were afraid. They said, "He's a Roman, and we're not going to punish him like we had planned on doing." Now, I just used the word situation, but there's really a whole lot more here than just that word situation. But this is good. I like this. Think about this. Who absolutely has 100% control of your situation? The Lord. Amen? Every little tiny detail. The things that you love, the things that you're happy about, the things that you enjoy, the challenges, the trials, the situations that came into your life this week. Folks, they all come from God. And He knows what He's doing. And if you can get a grip on that, and I'm not, it's not just something you flip a switch in your head and say, "Oh, yep, I trust God with everything. I'm just perfectly at peace." You got to work on that. Because as we have a body of flesh, and as we are living in a body of flesh, we have a tendency to react in a carnal way. We have carnal anger, for example. We have carnal reactions to situations. We have doubt. We have fears. That we have appetites that we deal with. And so carnally, when you look at things, you don't tend to think everything's okay. But spiritually speaking, everything's perfect. And it always will be. And even when we sin, Jesus said He'd never leave us or forsake us, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That astounds me. I would like to figure out some way to impart that kind of faith in people and strengthen it in myself to where I can look at any situation. Think of something that's bothering you a little bit, or something you're a little concerned about, or something you can't figure out, or a need that hasn't been met yet. And just realize, folks, God's got all that taken care of. He already knows. He did it for a reason. He allowed it for a reason. He has a solution for it. The solution is better than anything you and I would ever come up with. He's absolutely in control of our life. If you were under arrest, they would take you and they would give you some different clothing perhaps, and they would give you a different place to stay, but they will feed you and they will give you a place to sleep, and it's not the most pleasant situation. But you know, homeless people, you know what they'll do? They'll get arrested just to have some place to have a meal and a night to sleep. And God takes a lot better care of His prisoners, if I can use that term, than the state does. Folks, you and I are in God's care. When we gave Him our reputation, and when we accepted His reputation, and when we gave Him our location or control of where we are and of our life, then in turn, He takes charge of our situation, and He takes care of us. And shame on us for worrying about that. I love Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 and 6. And Jesus says to them, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." And then He says a little later, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." And in the middle of that sermon there, towards the end, He says, Take therefore no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The verse before that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and all these things, talking about material food and clothing and necessities, will be added unto you. And folks, don't we spend way too much time worrying about tomorrow? What we're going to do, how we're going to do it, how we're going to solve it, how we're going to get it accomplished, how we're going to meet that need or whatever. No, we're under arrest. That's in God's area now. That's his venue is taking care of us. We belong to him. That feels kind of good, doesn't it? It does to me. So our reputation was given over to him. Our location was given to him. Our situation was given over to him. Now look at this last verse and we'll be done tonight. Verse 30. On the morrow. So they've got him. In fact, they've bound him. And aren't we bound in a pleasant way? Aren't we bound to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, when you're bound, there's some things you can't do. If your hands are bound, for example, then you can't move them or whatever. And we should be bound in a way by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that kind of goes back to that situation. But it says, on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, that's the captain that's talking here. The captain loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. And what you're going to hear next is his conversation with them. And it's humorous because I'll tell you one thing, just to kind of give you a reward for next week. But he gets before. So you got these two groups. You got the Pharisees and you got the Sadducees. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are distinctly different groups. They have a different system of beliefs. And the Pharisees, they believe you're saved by works. And the Sadducees believe that there's no resurrection. In fact, there's a little joke we tell is that they believe there's no resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. And the Sadducees believed in no resurrection. The Pharisees definitely believed in a resurrection. But they had a common enemy. His name was Paul. And so they got together. And Paul knew. He could say, oh, hey, look, there's some Pharisees there. And there's some Sadducees there. And so, and we'll look at this next week, but I'll just tell you right now what he says. He says, at the end of chapter 23 and verse 6, he says, because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. He says, you know, the issue here is the resurrection of the dead. Now, right there, what he's done is he's just threw gas on the fire. And the Pharisees are like, yeah, yeah. And the Sadducees are like, what do you mean, resurrection? The Pharisees are like, yeah, there's a resurrection. The Sadducees, there's no resurrection. And they start fighting with each other. And he's used their inconsistency and their false doctrine to get him in trouble. But and we'll get next week will be exciting. In verse 11, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. And he says, as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And here's my final thought. We give up our reputation when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our reputation is connected to his. And that may at first sound like a good thing, but in the world, it's going to cost you. Then, we lose our location, our control of that location. He controls that. We lose control of our situation. And finally, we lose control of our expression. And that's okay, because his expression is a lot better than mine. I use the word expression. Let me say it differently. What he wants said is a lot better than what I'd want to say. What he wants communicated is a lot better than what I might think to communicate. The message he wants to get out ought to be and will become the message I want to get out. Before I was saved, the message I wanted to get out was useless. Our communication, our expression, the thing that we want to say, the thing that we communicate to folks, when we get saved, that changes. So you see, here's what happens now. Paul... He is going to be falsely accused, and we'll see that next week. And he's going to say some things, but why is he saying them? Well, you might say, well, he's defending himself. Not really. He is, but what he's really trying to do is teach some folks the truth. And isn't that what we want? Amen? We want some folks around us to know the truth. And we just want to express what Jesus would say to them. Because if you really do a good job and use your Bible, it's not what you say, it's what he said. So his expression becomes my expression. His message becomes my message. Amen? When you're under arrest, what your expression changes. I mentioned to you the fellow in Utah. I can still see the front porch I was sitting on. Old frame house, probably built in the 40s or 50s. And this fellow... not a good Mormon, but a Mormon, says to me, who are you? He says, who are you to judge me? and to tell me that I'm going to go to hell and tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? And that's a good question. And I said, it's not me. It's what the Bible says. The Bible says, he that rejecteth me, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. It's in the book, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, I think it is. And I just told the fellow, it's not my message, it's God's message. Now, he didn't like that either. But isn't that true? Shouldn't that be our message? And you kind of come full circle. When you use God's message, that'll affect your reputation. When you are allowing God to control your location, that'll affect your reputation. Someone says, well, how can someone go to Iraq? Don't they have any sense that it's dangerous over there? Yeah, but God sent them. Amen? How can someone give up a career and go into the ministry where you don't make any money? Well, you know what? The Lord takes care of us. How can someone go and Carlos is going door to door with some folks one night and a lady throws a fit because they want to talk to her about God? How dare they want to talk to her about God? Well, your reputation shot, brother, in her eyes. But the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ rewards you. He says, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. And if you've ever had somebody angry with you because you tried to witness to them, Jesus says, that's rewardable. We're under arrest. We're not in control of our reputation anymore. We're not in control of our location, not in control of our situation. We're not in control of our expression at all. Now, centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great condition. Amen? That's the kind of arrest I like. Can we say that we've given our life over to God, or are we pretending that we're not His? Are we acting like we own ourselves? Or do we realize, like 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 7:23 says, we are bought with the price. Our life is not our own. We should be seen by others as one who stands up for Christ, as one who is in the place God has chosen for us, who is one who is living in the situation God has provided to us, and is one that is giving out the message that God has asked us to deliver. That's what it's like to be under arrest. So, you got to think about Paul ultimately. What was Paul? A servant of Christ. How does he introduce himself all the time? Paul, a servant of Christ. And you probably heard somebody talk about this, that word servant. It has a lot to do with slavery. I had a fellow one time, and he was really convinced that the Bible's all wrong because of the fact that the Old Testament law said you could beat a slave. Oh, it's terrible that they would beat the slaves, and the Bible says that's okay. Now, in the first place, he was reading from the NIV, and it was all messed up. And in the second place, you don't understand the culture back then. And you also don't understand that the Bible tells us in the New Testament that things are different now and that we're to love one another and we're to be kind and tenderhearted and forgive and all the rest. And that was an Old Testament law. They also killed people back then for adultery, and we don't do that anymore. But anyway, he said, well, the Bible condones slavery. He's painting the wrong picture, but it does. You and I ought to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just he takes good care of those that serve him. And so Paul's situation, and he understood this, it really hasn't changed. He was already doing what God told him to do, going where God told him to go, saying what God told him to say, and in a situation that God provided. He'd been doing that already. Now it's just that the Roman government's going to take care of him for a while, feed him, house him, and transport him to Rome, so that he can appear and reach some folks there and write, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a large portion of the New Testament that you have in your hand right now. So God's arrest is a little bit better than the government's arrest, isn't it? Let's be arrested. Let's be in His control, where we belong to Him. He provides for us. He dictates what we do and where we go and what we experience. And folks, our life's like a vapor. Appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And when you step into eternity, you will be so glad for every single time that you did what Jesus said to do, went where Jesus said to go, said what Jesus said to say. Those are going to be the parts of your life that are the most valuable. Because when you're arrested by Him, It produces a result that comes from him, and that's what we want. So let's be under arrest. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.